Good evening, everyone. Good to see everyone back at church tonight. Hope you caught your nap. I did not. My dinner is starting to weigh me down here, but it was a delicious, delicious steak, so I'm okay with it. It's a good afternoon. I've been enjoying the weather, but it's good to be back at church. Hope everybody had a great afternoon, and I hope you're excited and ready for what the Lord has for us in this service tonight. But before we get started, I'm going to ask Brother Ralph if you'd open us up with a word of prayer.
Father, again, we're grateful for all you've given to us.
Yes.
Particularly today, we're grateful for fathers that we have known that have shown to us the love of Christ and have demonstrated what it is to be a real man. Some may not have had that father personally, but they know of someone who set that example for them. And we're grateful for all those people that you sent our way to mold us and shape us in the way that we should go. We pray that you would help us to step up and take their places, because so many of those folks are home with you now. And as Pastor has said many times, we need men who will stand in the gap and be counted. I pray that you would help each of the men here to step up and be part of that group. Time is short, and as we say many times, it's too late in the game to play games.
Amen.
So help us to do right and live for you the way that we should. Help us tonight in the service that we will worship you in spirit and in truth, and for your honor and glory, we'll do the things that will please you. Be with our pastor as he preaches the word, that you would use him. Help us to be attentive listeners, but more than that, help us to be doers of what your word says.
Amen.
So many times we wonder, why are we not seeing the leading of your spirit in our lives? A lot of times it's because we're not doing what we already know to do.
Amen.
And the Spirit of God will not lead us further until we are already doing what we know to do.
Amen.
So help us in those areas, Lord. All of us fail so many times in those areas. Thank you for our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you would, turn with me to page 192. You're able, I'd ask you to stand with me. We're going to sing out One Day. We're going to sing this a cappella. Page 192. Page 192. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin
justified freely forever.
Page 689, I am bound for the promised land. Page 689.
Prepare. Amen. Hope everybody enjoyed their afternoon. Beautiful day outside. Wonderful day to be alive and have the Savior. Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to continue on here as we try to finish up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and pick up here tonight in verse 18, just to read on through down. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Paul tells the church here, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." He goes on and says, "Quench not the spirit." He says, "Despise not prophesyings." Verse 21, he also says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for bringing us out here again safely tonight. Lord, I just ask for your help tonight now as we look at these small verses, but Lord, a lot in them. So God, I pray you just lead and give direction and guidance. Open our ears, open our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have for us tonight, Lord, that you would receive glory and honor and praise from our life. We ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul tells the church as he's finishing up his letter here to Thessalonica, and he says, verse 18, we looked at it already, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Then he goes on to say in verses 19 and 20, he says, "Quench not the spirit." And he talks about despising not prophesying. The word despise means to scorn or to disdain or have the lowest opinion of something. So Paul says here, he says, despise not prophesying. Don't have the lowest opinion on prophecy. Don't have the lowest opinion or disdain what God has shown through prophecy, because prophecy has got a purpose. We've talked before about prophecy, how basically most of prophecy in the Old Testament is a foretelling of future events. But it also, some say, could be the act of preaching the gospel. So take your Bible and hold your hand there, because we're going to come back to 1 Thessalonians. But look real quick back over at 1 Corinthians again, chapter 14. In here is kind of given what prophecy does and what prophecy is for. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, there's three things listed connected with prophecy. Three things listed, 1 Corinthians 14, 4. Three things listed connected with prophecy. The foretelling of future events, all right? Or even preaching the gospel of salvation. That's one of the definitions, to proclaim in public discourse on religious subjects. But look what Paul tells the church here concerning prophecies. He says in verse 3, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to what? To edification, exhortation, and comfort." So Paul lists three things here concerning prophecy, and he told that church there, listen, it's better for you to prophesy in a church than to speak in tongues. How many churches today, especially on the charismatic side, desire for individuals to speak in tongues? It's a big thing. My wife and I both came out of it, and I know some in this church had come out of it. But tongues is a big thing in the Pentecostal movement, in the charismatic movement. I was involved in it myself. And so tongues is pushed a lot when you're in church services. But if you read your Bible, you see, look at verse number 4. "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." But look what it says next. "But he that prophesieth edifieth the church." You see, as you read through 1 Corinthians 14, and we're not going to get into it tonight, but Paul said over there at Thessalonica, he says, don't despise not prophesying. Don't put the lowest opinion on prophecy. He says, actually, you should desire prophecy to be spoken in the churches, especially back when the churches were getting established, because prophecy was used to edify, it was used to exhort, and it was used to comfort the brethren. But those that spoke in an unknown tongue, they edified themselves. They couldn't edify the church, especially if there was no interpreter. And as you read through 1 Corinthians 14, you're going to find a common word through the whole thing. We're not going to go through it tonight. But this mindset and this thought process by Paul, that we come together to get together to edify one another. To edify one another, so that the church is edified. Now go back over to 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5. "Despise not prophesying." Prophesying was used for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. Now, 2 weeks ago, I looked at the edification part. Tonight, exhortation. So what is exhortation? Exhortation is the form of words intended to incite and encourage. So when someone exhorts someone, they're encouraging them, they're inciting them, hopefully to go on for the cause of Christ. Why? Because there's a pressure there to quit. There's a pressure to quit on God. Especially when you start getting into the fight, you start striving to do right in your life, you strive to be a witness and a testimony to lost family members, there's times you'll get discouraged because it seems like most people aren't hearing what you want them to hear. You have the truth. You know what God's done for you. You try to get others to see it, and it's like they close their ears and they walk away and saying, I don't want to hear what you got to say. So we come together as a church to exhort, to incite and encourage one another to keep pressing forward for the cause of Christ. Because you're going to want to quit. You're going to want to say it's not worth it. It's just not. And you're not going to say things that you need to say the times you need to say them. Because you might feel like, well, they're still just not going to hear. I believe this evening, brethren, I believe God has us here for his purposes and his will. But I still believe there's people out there desiring to hear truth, and especially the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe there's people out here in our communities, in this nation, and in this world that are still looking for truth, that are still looking for hope, and we have it in the Bible and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So exhortation. Forgive me if my throat feels dry tonight. To warn, exhortation can also mean to warn and to caution. Why? Take your Bible, look at Acts chapter 2. Exhortation can also mean to warn or to caution, to exhort. Look at Acts chapter 2 and look at verse number 40. Acts 2 verse 40. Why should we need warnings? Because there's those out there desire to pull us down and don't like what we're doing for the cause of Jesus Christ. Look what it said here in Acts chapter 2 verse number 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter, as he finishes up preaching, Peter, as he finishes up his message, he tells the believers there, the brethren there, and with many other words did he testify and he exhorted them. What did he exhort them? What did he warn or caution them about? He warned and cautioned them about to save themselves from this untoward generation. The other word untoward means forward or perverse, unmanageable, unyielding. Peter's giving a warning. He's exhorting the brethren there. He's saying, listen, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And he could even be saying that to individuals that are still lost. Hey, save yourself. Come to Jesus Christ. Receive the forgiveness of your sins because this is an untoward generation that you live among. You can also be exhorted to cleave unto the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 11. So to warn from an untoward generation and to warn to cleave unto God. Acts chapter 11, verse number 23. Acts 11, 23. Referring to Barnabas, as Barnabas comes to the church at Antioch, he says in verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord. Also to have good cheer during times of trial or loss. Look over to Acts chapter 14 verse 22. Acts 14 verse 22. Exhortation. Exhortation. Paul says, despise not prophesying. What's prophesying? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Here we see in Acts 14, 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. Look at this again. And exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You see warnings here to the early church, all through the book of Acts, exhorting, edifying, lifting up, comforting. Why? Because he says here, continue in the faith, and then Paul goes on to say that through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Tribulation is a pretty strong word. Tribulation means severe affliction. There's a warning given to the church, the early church, for them to realize that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Continue in the faith. Exhort you, don't quit. It kind of goes along what was said this morning in Sunday school and Sunday morning service. And here it continues on and even to tonight. Brethren, things are going to get darker and darker. I really don't, unless God, I wouldn't argue with this one bit with the Lord. Unless God sends a revival through this country, we've turned a corner. I believe we turned a corner. And I believe things are going to get darker. I don't really think that we can change things that are going on up in the higher echelons of government. I think things are established and set to try to bring in the new world order. I think we're moving along that direction, just the way things are going all around the world. But I say all these things for us, as we look at these things happening and occurring around us, it's very easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to get down and out of what's the use. There's so many of them and so few of us, and it seems like we just get taken over by a tidal wave. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if we live by the faith of Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. We have the ability, like I said this morning, to be pillars for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a pillar? You know, when you build those piers down here on the ocean, in New Jersey, Atlantic City, and down there, they got these piers. You go down to Florida, South Carolina, you got these piers that they put out there. Some of those piers, the older ones, used to be these solid pieces of wood that they would pound down into the ocean floor. Now they got concrete piers and they put it in there. What are they there for? They're there to hold up that pier as it goes out there into the ocean so that it can withstand waves and storms that comes in and beats upon them. That's the same thing we need. Strong Christians that allow God to work in their life to where they're a pillar, to where they're a peer, to where they can stand strong. So when that storm comes in and hit, because that storm's coming in, that storm's coming, but that we can stand strong for the cause of Jesus Christ, because we're standing in his strength and his power and his might. And it's a light and a testimony to this world. Should we not be lighthouses? I like lighthouses. I like some of the pictures you can Google and find on lighthouses of where there's just some storms just battering those lighthouses. These huge waves coming up and just pounding these lighthouses. And if the wave dissipates and falls down, there's that lighthouse still standing there. Still shining that light, still sending out the warning. That's what we need to be. And we need to exhort one another. We need to encourage one another to continue in the faith of God. That, and realize that we, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. Look at Acts chapter 27, verse 22. Paul here gives another exhortation. And this is to the shipmates on this ship as it breaks apart, as he's sailing over to Rome. Acts chapter 27, verse 22. Acts 27, verse 22. Paul says here to these men, he says, "And now I exhort you, to be of what? Good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Paul gives exhortation to these men to be of good cheer, to realize they won't lose their life. They'll lose the ship, but they're not going to lose their lives. Exhortation is needed because there's a temptation for our hearts to be hardened. Look over at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 7. Despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse number 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This writer of Hebrews here gives warning to the brethren. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another, how often? Daily. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through, what? The deceitfulness of sin. The warnings given out here to these brethren to take a daily dose of exhortation from their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because of the deceitfulness of sin. We talked about it this morning, and I believe this. I was talking with a brother after church. I think we need to be very, very careful as these days go forward to what we allow to come in our ear gate and our eye gate. Very, very careful. You say, preacher, I can handle it. No, I don't think we can. I really don't believe. Now, I know some people might not like going hiking and all that. But there's something about going out into the woods or into a field. There's just something about it. Where did Isaac go in the evening time? He went out into the field to meditate. Isaac got away from the tents, the servants, his brethren, his family, Abraham, who all else was there with him. And the Bible says at evening tide, he went out into the field to just meditate. The sun's getting ready to go down. The breeze is blowing. And he's just walking through the field thinking about his God. Think how hard it is to do that today. If I walk out my front door, there's CVS. And there's boom, 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 boom. There's no meditation walking out in my front yard. It ain't happening. There's no meditation walking in my backyard. It's not happening. 20 ATVs and motorcycles riding by. Everybody's revving their engine. I got lawnmowers that are souped up running down Union Boulevard. I don't get that, brethren. Look here. We got souped up lawnmowers running around Allentown here, and I don't know what the deal is with that. At least get a manly car, I'll just say that. But anyways, that's your preference if you like those things. But to me, it's like you put something on a John Deere and you're flying down the road with it. But hey, sounds like a vacuum cleaner that's clogged up. Sorry, brethren. Sorry. You could tell what my pet peeve is. S. All right. I can't handle it. I can't handle it. All right. I'm going to calm down a little bit here. Brethren, that stuff annoys me. Why do I got to hear what your car sounds like? I'm trying to sleep. Take your lawnmower and go home. Amen. All right. All right. All right. What was I saying? Somebody help me out here. Somebody help me out. Here we go. All right. Exhortation. Why? Because you don't want to quit. Meditation. Meditation. That's it. I can't meditate. You cannot, if you live in the city of Allentown, you cannot meditate in your house. It's very difficult. But I say all to say this, that I believe God would desire for times to where we can find a quiet place to just get alone with Him. If you have to soundproof one of your rooms in your homes in Allentown, maybe we need to do that and invest in it. But to find some quiet place just to hear the voice of God. That's still small voice. I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about the Lord speaking through His Spirit to your heart, through the Word, through meditation, through prayer, as you're talking with the Lord, as you're spending time with Him, to where He can speak to your heart and encourage you to continue on. Why? Because of the deceitfulness of sin. We got so many things today that creep in so quick and so fast, and all this information and all this knowledge, and everything's coming in from here and from there and from here and there. And unless you get some alone time with God, it can very easily weigh you down. And sin can creep in deceitfully. It said here, the writer of Hebrews gives a warning. He says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily. I'm exhorting you. I'm warning you. I'm cautioning you. I'm encouraging you to see, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It'll take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to spend. And I forget the rest of that little poem there. But sin is bad. Sin is bad. And it works deceitfully. So exhort one another to continue on in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strive to live for the Lord. The next thing it talks about prophesying, it talks about comfort. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. By prophecy, or prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Look at verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We read about tribulation earlier, exhorting that through much tribulation you must enter into the kingdom of God. What is tribulation? Severe affliction. Severe affliction. You know why God may allow some Christians to go through a severe affliction or tribulation? So that they can grow in their faith and receive comfort from the God of all comforts, the God of mercies and grace, so that they can receive that comfort, so that later on, if there's a brand new Christian in the Lord, and they all of a sudden suffer great tribulation or severe affliction, you can come alongside them and provide them the comfort that God provided you. You see? If we don't ever go through nothing, then we're going to be very of little use to be able to help others who are going through something. God allows us to face situations in our life that bring us down with the hopes that when He brings us back up again, we can take that hope and comfort and help someone else that's going through some type of difficulty, exhorting one another daily. Come on, my brother. Come on, my sister. You can make it through. You can keep fighting the battles. I've been there. I've gone through some of the same things you're going through. God saw me through. God comforted me. God helped me. And He can do the same for you. Don't quit. I'm trying to encourage you to go on for the Lord. Don't stop. That's what we're to do. We're to comfort others as God comforted us. Look at verse 5 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. As Paul says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, the more we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, the consolation also abounds by Christ. Paul's saying, the more I suffer, the more comfort I receive. The more I'm consoled by Jesus Christ because He's seeing me through it and helping me through it. The word consolation is alleviation of miseries or distresses of mind. Consolation means that which comforts or refreshes the spirit. Paul says, it seems the more I suffer and go through the Lord Jesus Christ, the more I find Him consoling me, helping me through the things which I suffer for Him. Christ brings consolation. He refreshes the spirits. He brings comfort. That comes by walking with Him. That comes by reading your Bible. Read through the Psalms. Try to read 5 Psalms a day. Tomorrow's the 20th, correct? Read Psalm 96 through 100 tomorrow. Read through it. Read through David. Read through Asaph. Read through Moses. Read through the sons of Korah. Read through the writers of the Psalms. And find out how many times they talk about being oppressed. By being under distresses. By being under terrors and horrors. And the enemy consistently attacking them and fighting against them. The same physical enemies David faced, we face in a spiritual realm. David faced a physical enemy. We face spiritual enemies. But David encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord. If anybody in the Bible should have wanted to quit, it should have been David. You imagine all those years running when you know you've been anointed king, and it seems like God's taken His good old time to get you where God said He said you would be. And Saul is continually trying to hunt for your life. Yet David, even David's men spoke of stoning him. He's trying to do right. He's out fighting a battle. He comes back and the Amalekites come in and take his wives, take all the other men's wives, takes their riches. And the men are so discouraged. And after done crying, they spake of stoning David. Imagine David like, hey, fellas. But the Bible says that David strengthened himself in his God. So brethren, as we strive to be what God desires for us to be as Christians, that's why, brethren, I it's just been pressed upon my heart to grow now. Grow now in the things of God. Grow now in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen yourself now. Encourage yourself now. Get alone with God now. Don't wait to where it gets bad to start trying to have a walk with God. I believe that as sure as I'm staying here tonight. We still haven't faced nothing yet in this country. And I believe God's given this space for the church, for the true church, to get alone with Him and strengthen themselves in their God. Look, you don't send a soldier to war unless they first go through boot camp, and they go through training, and they go through strength training, and mental training, and weapon training, and they go through all this training to build themselves up, to strengthen themselves, to give them knowledge before they're then put into the battle. I believe God is desiring for the same thing to happen with us today. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when if the hard times do come, we're prepared and ready for it, as we are to go through it if the Lord so sees fit for us to go through those types of things, to where we can be a comfort to someone else. God can help and see you through this. All right, exhortation, edification, and comfort. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And look at verse number, 1 Samuel 30 and verse number 6. It's just what I was telling you about. I had it written down in my notes, so let's go ahead and just read this verse right here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Brethren, can you imagine all of a sudden if things got bad and people really started losing other people? There was that black plague, or whatever that plague was, that struck through back in the early 1900s. And I don't know how many people it swept through and it killed. It killed a lot of people. When bad times happen, we need to be there for other people. We need to be there to comfort them and strengthen them, even when we're distressed. Because look what the Bible says in verse 6. David was greatly distressed. David's lost his wives. David's lost his family as well. Not just these men, but David's the leader. And it said David was greatly distressed. And not only was he distressed now because of his losses, he's now facing his own people wanting to stone him to death. But look what it says in the latter part of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And he did what was right by those people. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but some people had to stay by the stuff. And then when they got back with all the stuff, the rest of the brethren and the men that were there with him. Look at verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial and those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered us, or delivered the company that came against us into our hand. David says, we're going to help the weak as well as help the strong. Comfort. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, lastly this evening, look back over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Despise not prophesying. Then it says something next. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We're almost done here this morning. I want to look at this first part, though, of this first part of this verse here. Despise, quench not the spirit, And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Despise not prophesying. Then he says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Paul tells the church there, he says, church, listen, I want you to prove all things. Not very smart again, but that would be everything. Prove it. Prove all things. What does the word prove mean? It means to try it. To ascertain some unknown quality or truth by experiment or by a test or by a standard. Prove all things. You say, preacher, how do you prove all things? By this thing right here, by the Bible right here. You filter everything through this. Does it line up with what the Bible says? Does it meet up with what the Bible says? If the Bible says it, then I go with the Bible rather than what a man or a woman might say. Prove all things. Well, how do we prove something? We prove it by the Scriptures. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, Jesus said. The Bereans, they proved all things by the Scriptures. They went back to see if those things were so. Paul says, prove all things. Why? So that you don't allow something to creep in that's trying to get in to destroy your walk with God. Prove all things. Try it. Put it through a test. See if it meets up to what the Bible says. Not what you think, but what does the Bible say? Not your feelings, but what does the Bible say? What does God say? Prove all things. But before you can prove all things, I believe as a Christian, we're almost done here tonight. Before you can prove all things with the right attitude, before you can prove all things with the right attitude, I believe first you got to be willing to allow God to prove you. Before you can go out and try to prove all things with the right attitude, as we're going to look here further on in this study, with the spirit of love, as we judge certain things, it ought to be done with the spirit of love, but to prove all things. But I think before we go into that, we got to be willing to let God prove us first. Are we allowing God to try us, to prove us, to bring us up to His standard? You see, God desires to bring us. Look, we don't take this book and bring it down to us. We ask God to help bring us up to this book. That's what's going on in a lot of churches today. They want, the King James Bible's too hard to read. No, it's not too hard to read. You bring yourself up to it. You don't bring it down to you. Go ahead and get a medical manual. Get a medical manual on neurology. Get a medical manual on neurology. I wouldn't be able to say the first five words in that book. But I'm not asking a doctor to bring down his manual to my level so that I can understand it. No, I want him to raise himself up so he can understand it, so that he can help me with it. Because he's the doctor. Same thing with the Bible. We don't bring the Bible down to us to make it easier to read for us. I ask God to bring us up to his standard and learn it. I used to tell those boys in the juvenile center and those girls in the juvenile center all the time, well, I don't understand the Bible. It's too hard to read the words. Get a dictionary. Figure out what they say. Ask God to give you wisdom and guidance. Ask God to help you explain it. Get a hold of somebody and say, hey, I don't understand what this says. Can you help me out with it? But we don't water down the Scriptures. We bring ourselves up to the Scriptures. God's the standard. We don't bring God down to meet our standard. We bring our standard up to meet God's standard. And that's what's happened in the churches today. We've dropped our standards. We've dropped our convictions. Rather than bringing them up to what God desires, we bring them down because we want the world to be comfortable inside our churches. No. I don't ever want a lost person to be comfortable in church. I don't mean that in a mean way. I want them to squirm in the right way. I want them to feel conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I want them to feel out of place because that's how it should be. Because they're lost. If you can spend time with, I've said this before, if you can spend time with a lost person or somebody that's living out in the world and not doing right, and neither one are you uncomfortable, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong with your spirituality and something's wrong. Somebody ought to be feeling uncomfortable. And if nobody's feeling uncomfortable, then both individuals aren't right. Or you're making a lost person feel pretty comfortable. Now, I'm not saying going out here and blast people. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but by your mere attitudes and the way you carry yourself and what you put the emphasis on, it ought to make the lost feel uncomfortable. I think Paul and Timothy and Titus and Peter and John and all those men and women that lived for Lord Jesus Christ in the early church, I think they made this world feel uncomfortable, real uncomfortable, by the way this is they lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the church has dropped its standards, it's dropped its convictions, it's dropped the way it lives its life. And it brings in, and the world says, yes, we can walk together agreed. No, you can't. The church and the world cannot walk together agreed. The church ought to set the example. And the church, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So, are you willing to allow the Lord to prove you? A few last verses here this evening. Psalm chapter 26, verse 1. Psalm 26, 1. Before we can prove all things, are we allowing God to prove us? Look at Psalms, the book of Psalms, verse 26 and verse number 1. Psalm 26, verse 1. Look what David says here. David continually saying these types of things. Psalm 26, verse 1. Psalm 26, verse number 1. Bible says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Look what David says next, though, in verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. David, I love David because David had such an honest heart towards God. When he was confronted with sin, thou art the man. I'm guilty. No excuses. I'm guilty. When people are confronted with their sin today, it's the preacher's fault. You're just not nice. Why do you got to be so mean? You just want everybody to be perfect. Well, isn't that what the Bible says? Be ye perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. That's Jesus. Yes, you are to be perfect. You are to be complete in the Lord. You ought to strive to live a holy life. Yes. But you've got Christians out there of, you're not nice. You won't accept my sin. Yes, I'm not going to accept your sin. Neither would Jesus Christ. I love you, but I'm not going to accept your sin. And if you want to continue to live in your sin, I'm not fellowshipping with you. That's what the church used to believe. That's what the church used to follow. Paul said, if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. But we don't have there's not many preachers today yet calling out sin. And when a preacher calls out sin, all of a sudden the preacher's the bad guy. Well, so be it. I'll be the bad guy. But sin is sin. And God detests sin. He's a holy God, brethren. He's a holy God. He's a God that cannot dwell with sin. That's why his son had to die. You know how bad sin is? Jesus Christ, God's Son, had to come and become flesh and go to a cross, be crucified, shed his blood for an atonement for your sin. God had to die for your sin. That's how bad sin is. So then as we as Christians, if we accept it and we just overlook it and we think it's just nothing, no, in God's eyes, it cost him his son. Brethren, if individuals continue to desire to live in sin, we ought not to be fellowshipping with them. I'm not talking about not trying to help people. I'm all about trying to help people. I'm all about trying to help people, crying over people, praying for people. But if you're going to continue to la, 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 I don't want to hear what you got to say, and you're going towards that dropping off that side there, and I'm trying to stop you from dropping off, and you're like, la, la, there's only so much I can do to help you. Sin is sin, and sin is a reproach to God. What are we to do? Look what David says. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Look what David says. Look what David says, a man that's not saved like we're saved. Look what David says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. That's Bible. David says, I have not sat with vain persons. Do we sit with vain people? Because the more you sit with vain people that don't desire to follow God like you desire to follow God, they're going to pull you down and you're not going to pull them up. You're not going to pull them up. They're going to pull you down. David also said, I'm not going to sit with those that dissemble. You know what that means? You know what dissembling means? It means to hide under false appearance, to conceal, to disguise, to act the hypocrite. David says, I will. He says, look, neither will I go in with dissemblers. They act like, they talk like a little bit, like they're a Christian, but they're dissemblers in their heart. They conceal under the face mask of a Christian, but inside their heart, they're trying to dissemble. They're a hypocrite. They say one thing and they act completely different. That's hypocrisy. And that's what almost turned me off to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was a teenager growing up in church, you know what I saw? I saw a lot of hypocrisy in the church by those that were elders in my church. Say one thing on Sunday, do something totally different Monday through Saturday, and then go back to church on Sunday and let us sing our songs. Dissemblers. Those that hide under a false appearance, they're weasels. They're snakes. They say one thing and they do something totally different. And their lives exhibit it. By their fruits, you'll know them. And you don't have, with some people, you don't have to look very, very far to see where their heart's at. And David says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. David said, I will not associate myself with those that don't want to follow my God in truth. And brethren, I'm here to exhort you tonight to stay away from those individuals that don't desire to serve God according to that book. If they don't desire to serve God by that book, stop sitting with them. Stop spending time with them. Because it's only going to mess you up. It's only going to draw you down. It's only going to pull you away from the truth that's contained in God's word. This is what David said. David said in verse 6, I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and in their right hand is full of bribes. As for me, David says in verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord, David says. David says, Lord, examine me. Prove me, dear God. Lord God, please know and show me what is in the reins and in my heart, God. David, you know what David had? I love about David. David says to God, God, show me me. David's got a heart that says, God, I'm not worried about, God, show me me. Please, God, reveal to me who I am so that I can get it right to be what you desire for me to be. But most people don't want to look in the mirror. They want to place the blame everywhere else but themselves. David was willing to look in the mirror and ask God to examine him. Lastly, look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 23. Exodus 15, 23. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Exodus chapter 15, verse number 23. Exodus 15, verse 23. Exodus chapter 15, verse 23. We'll close with these verses right here. Exodus 15, verse 23. Look now, look what his Bible says here. Exodus 15, verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. All right, so they came to this place here as their journeys out from Egypt. They come to this place to where they can't drink these waters because these waters are bitter. And look at verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he what? Proved them. God was putting these people, his people, through a proving process. God was putting them in situations to pull out what was in their heart. Would they complain? Would they murmur? Would they shake their fist at Moses? Or would they go to God and say, "God, we're in a bad situation here, Lord. Moses, we're in a bad situation here. Can you go to God and ask him what we can do in the situation we're in? Because these waters are bitter, Moses, and we can't drink them. But we know that God can provide because we saw what God did for us in the land of Egypt." Did they do that? No. "Moses, Moses, you brought us out here to die. Where's God at, Moses? These bitter waters." And they murmured and they complained. And the Bible says, and there he proved them. Verse 26. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And then he gives them 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamp there by the waters. God puts, brethren, I'm almost done tonight. God brings us along with where we're at, but God holds some Christians more accountable because they're further along in this walk. A new baby Christian in Christ, God's going to have a little bit more grace for if they start complaining and murmuring like, "God, this is a bad situation. God, why?" God's going to have grace with them. But a Christian that's been saved 30, 40, 50 years, God might not have that same grace because they've seen the hand of God move in their life. And they ought to know better, and they ought to set the example. You ought not to have Christians that are 40, 50, 60 years saved and they're murmuring and complaining, and then younger Christians are seeing it. That's not right, brethren. They ought to be setting the example because they ought to have seen God move and work in their life. But look at verse number 2 of chapter 16. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for he brought us forth unto this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." It just gets worse and worse for Moses and Aaron. Now the children of Israel, who brought them out of the land of Egypt? God did. Brethren, they saw lice. They saw frogs. They saw the water turn to blood. They saw the boils. They saw the moraine. They saw the thunderbolts and the fire. They basically saw God single-handedly destroy a whole nation, one if not the strongest nation on the earth at that time. They saw God take that nation out. They saw God deliver them and destroy all the firstborn there in the land of Egypt. They saw God part the Red Sea. They see God now with a cloudy pillar and a fire pillar above the tabernacle. They see God in their midst. They know God can move. They know God exists. They know what God can do. But all of a sudden, when things don't go the way they want it to go, when they want it to go, they murmur and they complain. "You brought us out here, Moses, to die in the wilderness." Verse 4, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." Brethren, two instances here in chapter 15 and chapter 16, God puts them in a situation to prove them. David says, "Examine me, O Lord." 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves. Prove your own selves." And as we close up tonight, I know I've gone a little bit longer tonight, but I'm almost done here. Before we can prove all things and hold fast that which is good, we ought to have a heart attitude to say, "God, prove me first. God, am I where you want me to be? God, am I doing what you want me to do? And Lord, is my life pleasing to you right now?" prove me, God. Try me, God. God, please show me what's in my heart and in my reins, God. Examine me and know me, dear God. That's not an easy prayer to pray. Because when you pray a prayer like that, get ready for everything almost bust loose in your life. It's like praying for patience. I'm going to be funny here, but I don't advise praying for patience very often. I'm just being funny. Yeah, you should pray for patience. But it seems like every time I pray for patience, I don't have it. It's the truth. It seems like every time I pray for patience, it's like you said, you're looking for that man or woman out there driving crazy. It seems like they all come out in the same day. I don't have no trouble finding them because they're everywhere. Praying for patience, there's times I pray for patience and my wife will look at me and say, did you pray for patience because everything is breaking right now? Yeah, actually I did 2 weeks ago and I guess God's caught and God's answering the prayer right now 2 weeks later because yeah, everything's breaking and testing my patience right now. It's the same thing in asking God to examine you. Because outside of Jesus Christ, this isn't a pretty picture. Me outside of Christ, I'm not a pretty picture. Because me outside of Christ wants to live for me. I like my flesh. I like pleasing my flesh. And I like doing what Chris wants to do. And that's kind of like how all of us are. We like ourselves. We like to please ourselves. It's a sacrifice. Becoming a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Brethren, there's places I'd like to go, but I can't go there because I think it wouldn't be too good for my spiritual walk, though I would love to go there. And as I get older, there's more and more places like that the Lord says, you could go there when you were a younger Christian, but I really don't want you going there now because it just wouldn't help you out spiritually like I want you to be helped out spiritually. Because the Lord's trying to grow and make me to be what God wants me to be. And there's things I could have done when I was a younger Christian that God showed grace with that he won't allow me to do now that I'm an older Christian. Because he wants me to be all I can be for him. Some people look at the preacher, well, the preacher's just against everything. No, there's a lot of things I'd like to do, but God says, no, don't do it. Because guess what, brethren? I got flesh and I'm a human being just like the rest of you out there are flesh and got a human being. I like nothing more than after a hard day to sit down and just veg out on the couch. But you got to be careful after a hard day sitting down and vegging on the couch that the deceitfulness of sin doesn't creep in because you're in a weakened moment and you're willing just to give into the flesh because you're tired. And that's how the devil works. He doesn't attack you when you're strong. He attacks you when you're taking the armor off. You sit down on the couch. You flip on the TV just to chill out for a moment. And you don't mean to do anything against God. You don't mean to sin. But then some stuff starts popping up that you ought not to be watching. But you make an excuse for it because you're tired. I know because I've done those things. And deep down, God's saying, you ought not to be watching that. You ought not to be looking at that. How about you go try to read your Bible just a little bit more before you go to bed tonight? How about you go pray? How about you read an autobiography on a missionary or somebody that lived a faith years ago and you get some encouragement from them? Exhorting one another, edifying one another, comforting one another. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Brethren, let's finish our course with honor and glory for the Lord Jesus Christ, what he calls us home. Let's keep drawing closer to him till he calls us home someday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for these precious brethren. Lord, I pray that some of these things made sense, dear God. Lord, help us, dear God. Examine us, Lord. I pray you'd examine me. Lord, prove me, try me, know me, dear God. Lord, help me not to quit, Lord. Help me to stay faithful to you, Lord. Help me to be everything you desire for me to be. And Lord, help us as a church, Lord, to strive to be more holy in our walk with you, to strive to have more godliness, to strive to show more mercy and grace and love and joy and peace and temperance, dear God, and moderation. Lord, help us to be the Christians you desire for us to be. Lord, that we can turn our little world around us upside down for the cause of Christ. So help us now through this day, Lord, the rest of this evening. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. We ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close with a hymn tonight. One of my favorite hymns. Page number 812.
Page number 812, Victory in Jesus. Page number 812, be able to stand as we close out tonight. Page number 812, be able to stand. Let's sing out here to the Lord, Victory in Jesus. Fight the good fight this week, what the Lord has in store for us according to His word. Page number 812, Victory in Jesus.
Unconscious thought or whatever it is that have come to us, and we have to read that Bible and keep our minds to the Word so that we think of the Word more than we do what we would see and hear or think of life as we see people around us. And just pray that we always keep these words that we hear each night, because they're, as Peter and both Paul told us, of everything we hear, each message we hear is a reminder. And boy, do we always need reminders. And to look inwardly all the time. For we can't help anybody on the outside unless we always look at ourselves on the inside and give ourselves a good mental and spiritual cleaning. And I just pray you would help us each day in this manner, that we keep aware of ourselves and know who we are supposed to be.
Yes.
In the name of the Word. In the name by the Word as well. In Jesus' most precious name, I pray you just to help us get home safe and come back again. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Amen. Just love you. We'll see you again tonight.
So how are you?